Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, workman, and does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study, Genesis 2. We're in the analysis of verses 5 through 7, around page 10 of our notes. All right, we're commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The grace that we are given to apprehend the knowledge itself falls under the GAP system, the grace apparatus perception. This demands the isolation of the sin nature, employing rebound, so that one is under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, rather than their natural man, under the rulership of the SCA, and their approach to the truth of the divine viewpoint of life, that which is known as divine knowledge, that which we are to reprogram our thinking with, so that we can ascertain and understand what God's plan is. We cannot expect to come in and study God's Word and out of fellowship and profit from the entire aspect of what is there to profit from. We are to be in fellowship. This is evidence in regards to one's own concentration and contemplation in regards to these things, as is so taught and exercised in regards to the local church. So, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we are seeing here in chapter 2, God is in the process to establishing a home for the man, the first man, and obviously his helper, Eve, Adam and Eve. Which will culminate in the preparation of what is known as the Garden of Eden. This so man can obviously enjoy and exploit the living grace, which having a home is part of that, a roof over one's head, that God has otherwise provided in the creation account, restoration account for man. Beginning, God sees that there is first a couple of needs that is necessary to be provided for in order for living grace to be a reality for man. That is the issue of verse 5. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. The scenario is one of a barren landscape, but the land is obviously present, and that brings us to midpoint D plus 3, when God will provide the plant life for mankind, which falls under the light of God as His essence to make provision for that life, and hence living grace is the emphasis that comes out of that. And in preparation for the living grace that He is going to provide, He sees two things of necessity that must be in place for living grace to be sustained and man to exploit it. And that is in the causal, the second part of verse 5, for the Lord, or because the Lord had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. So there is a necessity of a sustained water supply in regards to the earth, apart from what water was available otherwise in the ground, so that water can be replenished for the plants, etc., to grow, and living grace to be sustained in that regards. And then the obvious second instrument needed was someone to work the ground, someone to put these things in order, to see and tend over the plants in a gardening or farming aspect here, to ensure the productivity of the plants, that they're done in a domesticated and civil way, so that man doesn't have to live a nomadic type of life, that can settle down and actually have a home life in this respect. We have the provisions in, brought out, the two causes of verse 5b and verses 6 and 7. The first one is the provision of the rain, as it's so called, water, and God determines, correcting here, but a mist will rise from the earth. He determines how the water supply at this point in time, at the original restoration or creation of our earth as we know it today, before the flood, antediluvian period, there was no rain. That was not a phenomenon that occurred until the flood actually became a reality further down, some millennia down in history. And how the earth was watered, how God determined to water the earth, was to create a distilling process, if you will, to condensate water utilizing the variance of temperature change in the water vapor canopy environment, so that there would be, if you will, a heavy dew that would come up from the ground, and that would then provide the resources to irrigate and provide water replenishment for rivers, lakes, etc., otherwise used to control the water for the cultivation and water, and that is how verse 6, and he watered the whole surface of the ground. So that is the first need in the provision, is to make sure that there was sustainable watering available, an HCO, to make sure the earth is replenished in that fact, in that way, because apart from water, obviously life does not exist. And then in verse 7, we have the second provision, and we have another account now of the creation of man, the plowman, necessary to cultivate and farm the earth, the land. In this regard, reading verse 7, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. So here in the second account of God creating man, first of all, we notice a play on words here, as he formed Adam from the Adama. That looks at God forming an earthling from the earth. See. So 44, now in the point 44, page 10, just pick up there. In the creation verbs used here, this is the third creation verb used in Genesis, which is formed, yatsar, meaning to fashion, form, or shape. 45, all three creation verbs are utilized with man's creation, as we have seen now. You have bara, creating ex nihilo, as it referred to his soul life, spiritual essence. Asa, manufacturing out of something. And that obviously emphasizes his physical apparatus of being. And now, yatsar, to form, to fashion. So it denotes that God is obviously an artisan. He is a sculptor, the divine sculptor in regards to man. So 46, yatsar is used to describe the vocation of a potter, as man is likened in their creation to God as the clay at the potter's hands. 2 Samuel 17:28, Isaiah 29:16, Jeremiah 18:2-4 uses the verb yatsar in association with one who creates pottery out of clay. 47, it is used in Isaiah 44:12, describing the work of an ironsmith on metal, a forger. So 48, here it is with reference to Adam's physical person, that is his human anatomy in all its incredible detail, including all of the internal organs, the brain computer, our nerves, etc., even the liquid within the body. The body is made up much of water and liquid. So 49, Elihu in Job 33:6, one of Job's friends, says that he was formed out of the clay. So Old Testament authors recognize the creation of body being out of the what's called dust of the ground. 50, Job reminds God that he was made as clay in 10:9. 51, in chapter 1, verse 26, we have that man was made out of something already in existence, a saw verb, and that something is now described as dust of the ground. Dust of the ground. 52, the human body is made from dust, that is, chemicals that make up the soil. This is known as the science of biochemistry, point 53. 54, various elements found in the periodic chart occur in the bones and flesh of humans. 55, in other words, there is nothing of the human body that is not found in the soil. Our body is contained in a sophisticated way, the elements of dirt, of the soil. In this respect, iron, magnesium, gold, silver, our body has all these elements in it. So, 56, obviously, that we're made out of dust is proved by the fact that we decompose when we die, as all animal life does. 56, God took the pertinent elements called dust, ephod in the Hebrew, and shaped the human body into its physical form with all of its internal parts and mechanisms to include a brain computer. So understand your brain computer is of flesh. 57, now the man of this verse, as he says, he create or form man of dust of the ground. The man here of this verse, Paul identifies with Adam, which the term for man became man's first name, Adam, in 1 Corinthians 15:45. 58, as we noted in that New Testament verse, as Paul notes, physical Adam also became a living soul, as we have already addressed that in the first creation account in chapter 1. And this points obviously to the true anthropology in regards to the makeup of man. That man is not only a physical organism, but it is also a spiritual being. So 59, this process in his creation is seen when the Lord breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. In the process, God first created the body. He first formed the body. Then he breathed into him the breath of lives. So 60, this equates to the barah use of the verb in the fulfillment stage in chapter 1, verse 27, creating in God's own image. And God created man, bara, ex nihilo. That emphasizes his soul life, his spiritual essence of being. So breathing into his nostrils the breath of life equates to the fulfillment of his planning to create man in verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1, with both emphasizing first the planning and the fulfillment, as I brought out for you. So 61, into Adam's nostrils, which is off in the Hebrew, God blows the breath of lives, neshama kayim. Neshama kayim, the breath of lives. So 62, the plural of kayim, lives, where the New American Standard translates it as a singular, assumes both physical and soul life for a completed human being. You do not have a human life apart from the coupling of the soul with a body. Separated, you have dead, simply put, in regards to a physical life. So it is soul life, the soul, that houses our volition, our will, consciousness, self-awareness, has impressed upon it information that it can draw off in regards to brain, computer, etc. That is the real you. It is the real you. It is what makes the choice in life in regards to life as we recognize it through our afferent and efferent impulses. So, the plural of lives assumes, obviously, both a physical and spiritual or soul life for a completed human being to exist. 63, man is the recipient of the divine breath. God imparts that life to the individual, as he continues to do today. And the result is, man became a living being. So following the process in regards to man's creation, and with support of other verses, we recognize that through procreation, whereas man was created as a full-grown adult with already programmed brain computer, extensive vocabulary, intelligence, God created him that way. Obviously, the rest of mankind comes through the act of procreation and through the forming of a fetus and a baby coming into the world. And it is when the baby comes out of the womb that God then imparts a soul that he created for that particular human life. And not until that occurs does the fetus become a complete human being. See? This, understanding this, obviously clears the air in regards to at least the issue of abortion and whether abortion is murder or not. If it occurs without the baby ever taking a breath in life, which is evidence that God put that soul in that baby's body on its own, independent from its mother. If it occurs before that, whatever it is, it's not murder. The law recognizes this. The law does always prescribes death as a capital punishment for murder. But on the account of causing an aborted fetus off of a pregnant woman, the law only charges that the individual that committed the crime or the act repay the individual in property, his property that the mother obviously possesses. But obviously, if the baby takes a breath on its own, then God has imparted the soul. It has a soul. It is then a living being. And if it is aborted after that fact, which technically it's not aborted, it is murdered. See? So, as emotionally confused as the fundies generally are, this is one area, obviously, that we see rampant disregard and misunderstanding in regards to the Bible and what it teaches, or failure to understand among the Christian world. Sullivan makes it very clear that an unborn fetus that is aborted has absolutely no existence, no future. A baby that dies otherwise, after life, the soul being parted, David says that he has a future, such as his firstborn from Bathsheba that God took out as part of David's divine discipline. And he says, I'll see you later. So, that's the divine viewpoint. To understand true anthropology, and generally speaking, in regards to a soul being unplugged from a human body, a general evidence that can be registered by medical science, etc., is brain dead in that respect. No real electric energy going on in regards to the body, but not to get into it that technical. So, 64, till God did this, Adam was a lifeless corpse. He was just a body laying on the ground. Sixty-five, when the process is reversed, we know man dies. When breath is removed, man quits breathing. Then death is gone, and God has removed the soul from the body. And understand, God does this. He's in control of it. I don't care what part man may have in the execution of it, God's still in control. Nobody dies apart from the agency of Jesus Christ. So 66, the human soul, and these points are by way of review. The human soul is immortal, as we know, Matthew 10:28, while the human body is mortal. It is the most precious commodity that one possesses in regards to their life. Whatever else you may place value upon, in regards to possessions and physical details of life, etc., I'm here to tell you, the most precious thing that you possess, that you own, that nobody can do anything with, apart from yourself and God, is your soul. Your soul holds a very key in regards to what your eternal future will be. And it is created eternal in the image of God. See? So 67, for Adam, the quote, lies, end quote, included the human spirit that would be lost as a consequence of the fall in the garden. As we will see in Genesis 2:17, if he eats of the forbidden fruit, dying you will die. That looks to the spiritual death, of which then physical death would follow. Adam did not immediately die like he was poisoned when he ate of the fruit, neither did Eve. Adam lived some 930 years beyond, or for the entirety of his life. So the first death obviously looks to a spiritual reality. And what is lost is the human spirit. And with doctrine, you figure all these things out. Now, you're not going to find a passage in the Bible that says, okay, this is exactly how it happened. When Adam ate of that fruit, he died spiritually. His human spirit left him. And hence, when all humanity is born into the world, they are born spiritually there without a human spirit. No, you have to look at doctrine. You have to put these pieces of the puzzle together to figure these things out. And we recognize then that this is what happened. Adam lost his human spirit, and we have a doctrine that deals with this. And because of the hereditary anomaly that occurred in regards to transformation of his body with the sin nature and the death gene, etc. After that, Adam and Eve could produce nothing any better than what they were, contrary to the evolutionists who seems to think that through evolutionary means you can excel or better life. Science has proved over and over and over that when you have an anomaly in regards to things occurring in that fashion, that it comes out less than, better than the original pattern of which it follows. So the human spirit was lost. That was given up. Babies are born in the world spiritually dead. This is why all men are in need of salvation. Our sin nature is the rulership, our flesh rules our lives. And in order to overrule the sin nature and its ultimate consequence of eternal death as applies in the spiritual world and our eternal destiny, one must believe in Christ for that deliverance. And when one believes, then they, while we're born dichotomous of two parts, body and soul, they then become trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. And the spirit is what we call the doctrine man. The human spirit is called the new man, the new self in the New Testament, simply spirit, etc. So Adam and Eve God created perfect. They were created spiritually alive. And they obviously had a human spirit when God created them as part of the lives that are imbued. But that was lost upon their act of disobedience. 68, both the soul and human spirit are images of God, as is created in the likeness of God, the human spirit is. Ephesians 4:24. 69, the human spirit represents the first step for man to be according to the likeness, the demuth, of God, enabling one to imitate his character in 1:26. Now we notice the differences of terms, image and likeness. Likeness is demuth in the Hebrew. Tselem is image. And the likeness comes about through one's spiritual matriculation. To become like God demands that one plugs in with Bible doctrine and applies it in regards to their lives, and hence imitates God in character, in action. That's what all that represented. And the human spirit for man after the fact represents our first step of receiving it, of becoming then according to the likeness of God. All are created in His image. But until one attains to having a human spirit and spiritual growth, inhale faith, absorbing Bible doctrine, one does not become in accordance to the likeness of God in character or in action. Only in that way can one imitate God in His fullest of sense. See? You can imitate Him simply with a soul, but not in a complete sense. Complete sense that demands the function of the human spirit, the possession of it. And in that way, the human spirit operates parallel, in conjunction, harmony with God the Holy Spirit. When you're in fellowship, your human spirit's activated. And all that you do is seen from the source of the human spirit, is coming from the source of the human spirit in that fashion. You're out of fellowship. Your human spirit is just not operating. It's there. Like God the Holy Spirit continues to indwell you, so the human spirit, you continue to possess it. So, just to bring these things out, to explain it at its fullest level, we recognize that in the breath of lives, it also included for Adam and Eve the human spirit along with the soul. So 70, because of Adam's disobedience, where we left off last class, his progeny are born spiritually dead, minus the human spirit. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, that man is Adam, Adam, sin entered into the world. Sin is technical there for the sin nature through an act of disobedience. And the fruit had exceptional properties, and it actually had a direct physiological effect upon the human anatomy and its genetic code when he ate of it. And death through sin. That death looks at the fact that a person, while they're physically alive, is dead. It can only refer to spiritual death. See. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. So we're all born into the world spiritually dead. And that indicates, that denotes that we don't have a human spirit when we're born into the world. Now, all of that does not become technically an issue for the individual until they reach God consciousness. that's something else that one needs to understand. God, obviously, He holds us accountable because we have the capability to choose to intellectually discern and understand and rational thinking and recognize His person and existence and desire a relationship with Him and choose to either have a relationship or not. When one comes of age and capability to do that, that's called God consciousness. Once one reaches that age, whatever it may be, probably obviously varies. From fairly young, Jesus Christ obviously reached it at a young age. But a normal person, maybe around 10, 12, and they can be younger, you know, in that regards. Until then, the person is not culpable. They're moot. That's why all babies, when they die, they go to heaven if they've not reached God consciousness. All the children that are lost over the world due to famine and all these other things and the evils of the world that bring about these kinds of deaths that don't reach God consciousness, automatic pass into heaven. You don't like that setup? Well, you can take it up with God when you get there. That's the way it's set up. And that's because they did not have opportunity to become culpable. And God is fair. So it shows you the true fairness of God. He's not going to condemn you if it's beyond your ability to otherwise reverse a decision. See? So because of Adam's disobedience, the progeny are born spiritually dead and hence minus the human spirit. 71, all of Adam's descendants after the fall follow a dichotomous pattern of creation. Namely, the body comes first, then the living soul. 72, at birth, God imparts the soul to the newborn, or not. If they're not, that's what's known as stillborn. You immediately lose a baby at birth, it never breathes. The organism just ceases to function. The soul was never imparted. It's stillborn. It had no future. 73, the living soul is given out from the womb, and all souls are created ex nihilo. While the creation of the physical, tangible things of the world was completed by God upon the restoration period, God still creates in the spiritual realm, and that is with respect to the souls of individuals. So, in other words, God didn't create millions of souls and set them aside in some compartment, some vault to dish out as babies popped into this world. No, He creates as goes along. 74, the soul is the, quote, real you, end quote, with an eternal destiny, possessing volition, immortality, conscience, self-determination, you can choose, self-awareness, and emotions. All these are byproducts of the soul. As I've stated, when one dies, they maintain their self-awareness, their self-identity. There is aspects of joy or sorrow in one's eternal state in their soul apart from their body. So emotions obviously are carried with the individuals upon death. Conscience. A good example of conscience. A rich man, obviously, his conscience regards to his brothers. First time I ever thought about that. But, you know, his brothers, he didn't want them to die and go to hell. And obviously it's created eternal. But its biggest asset is the will that is given it. God determined not to create robots. He didn't want a Disneyland for His creation. See, a Disney world. He wasn't on acid. He was focused for reality. He created beings of free will. At least that was a rumor. Anybody, any grown-up that plays with dolls like that, something's got to be haywire. But anyway, I won't go there. the soul is created eternal while it shucks your body at death. It's unplugged from your higher brain stem where it interfaces with your body, your brain computer. It's unplugged. The silver cord, as Solomon so aptly puts it, is broken. And the body essentially dependent upon the natural aspects of God's creation dies out, but the soul, which is spiritual in essence, continues to live without oxygen, need for food, HTO, and all these other things. And self-awareness is retained. Now, it will feel a little weird. It's not natural. God created us to have a combination of both a body and a soul. That was His design, divine design. So it's not natural to be dead. It's not the natural aspect. You don't think of it in those terms. And that's why those souls who are waiting in heaven for Christ's return and resurrection are waiting for that resurrection with high hopes and anticipation. See, to be reunited with a body. That's the natural, that's how we're able to completely and thoroughly appreciate and enjoy God's creation in a physical world. So, anyway. 75, Adam's first inhale of air was when he received his soul. And so it is with each and every newborn. Baby comes out, doctor whacks it on the butt, it cries, the soul's there. If they still do that, I don't know. That may be child abuse anymore as far as I know. Craziness of our world. 76. That's why parents spank their kids just to see if they're still alive. So you understand that. I'm just kidding. Conversely, 76, when a person dies, he takes in his final breath. Because the soul has been removed. The artificial means to sustain the body is simply that, artificial, in most cases. A lot of cases it's not. Genesis 25, 8 and 17. And Abraham breathed his last and died in her ripe old age, an old man and satisfied with life. And he was gathered to his people. One, obviously the father of the Jews, the Jewish race, who made maturity adjustment positive throughout his life, had a complete satisfaction of life. You want to be satisfied with life? You know, you have all these people out there that ponder over these things in life, and they don't want to leave life without doing all these crazy things or whatever, you know, their endeavors, etc. You want to be fully satisfied with life? Hook into doctrine and stick with it, and you'll be satisfied with life. You'll be so satisfied that it will be obviously manifest in regards to one's own attitude of passing on into the new world. See, now I'm ready in that vein. 25, chapter 25, verse 8, verse 17. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he breathed his last and died and gathered to his people. 35, 29. So the language is seen in reverse here. And Isaac breathed his last and died. Was gathered to his people, an old man of ripe age. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. 49:33. When Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Went out under natural causes. Joshua 10:40. Thus Joshua struck all the land, the hill country, the Negev, and the lowland, and the slopes. and all their kings. He left no survivor, but he utterly destroyed all who breathed. Implying they quit breathing. Just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had commanded in the conquest of the land of Joshua 11:11. And they struck every person who was in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroyed them. There was no one left who breathed. Verse 14. And all the spoil of these cities and cattle the sons of Israel took as their plunder. But they struck every man with the edge of the sword, and so they destroyed them. They left no one who breathed. That means they wiped them out. We're worried about killing a questionable civilian in a time of war. God ordered the Jews to go in and wipe these places out. These kind of SCAs didn't need to be on this planet. This was their judgment. See, how God thinks and how man thinks is usually that far apart. Mark 15 for New Testament. 37 and 39. In regards to Jesus and his physical body, Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. Other passages reveal the fact that the Spirit went back to God. Verse 39, when the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." That's because he checked himself out. It makes you wonder when he uttered a loud cry if he just goes, "I'm out of here." It'd be cool to find out. Acts 5:5-10. In regards to Ananias and Sapphira, their deceit and betrayal towards the church, and divine discipline was immediate sin and death by God, and she fell immediately at his feet and breathed her last. So, young man came in, found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. There wasn't a lot of to do over this one, was there? They just came in, oop, dead, all right, packed her up, took her out. Okay, we'll have them both out here. And the same thing happened to her husband. Verse 10, Ananias. That was verse 10. Verse 5, Ananias, same thing, fell down, breathed his last. Great fear came upon all who heard it. Then compare John 20, 22 for a spiritual connotation. To note that it's associated with the breathing technique. In regards to the Holy Spirit being bestowed upon the believers, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit to emulate the breath of lives." See? The spiritual connotation for the breathing technique, operation breath, divine breath. 77, simultaneous with the giving of the soul, God filled Adam's lungs with air. Breath, obviously. 78, as I've noted, Adam continued to live on for 930 years. Genesis 5:5. 79, the living soul is your most valued possession. To gain everything and lose it is the greatest of all possessions, of all losses. Mark 8:36. Obviously, beginning with 1. But also the loss of the bema seat is going to be a direct reflection of your soul as it will be manifest in your resurrection body. Mark 8:36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? So, Eddie, at this point, Adam, the first created man, had the following characteristics, to put it in perspective, of what God created. A, obviously he had physical life. B, he had soul and spiritual life. So, C, he had combined body, soul, and spirit. D, he was physically mature. He was created as an adult, with all of his body functions functioning at an adult level. He could immediately procreate. So he was created with apparent age. He had advanced intellect and vocabulary. He was able to put a name to all the animals and birds of the planet. You know, there's people who couldn't even do that today, as mature individuals. And he created these names. He came up with these names. And names that were apropos and fit. Now, that's fairly high intelligence. So he had advanced intellect and vocabulary. F, he had no old sin nature or STA at this point. G, he had a relationship with God. We'll see him walking in the cool of the evening in the garden with God. So he had a relationship with God. H, he was with spiritual immaturity. He was spiritually immature. Part of the test for Adam was to grow up and become in the Demuth according to the likeness of God. That was his test. And he obviously possessed volition. Otherwise, the command given to him in the garden of the prohibition not to eat the forbidden fruit was fruitless if he couldn't choose to do so one way or the other. So 81, with the, quote, plowman, end quote, created to farm God's garden. By the way, gardening is man's oldest profession. And an irrigation system set. The piece of real estate in store for Adam is ready for development and occupancy. All right. I have put together for us a doctrine of anthropology.